pretty much everybody knows, but I'll just kind of enumerate a few things here. And to start with, a gift is something you've received that you didn't pay for. Nobody pays for a gift, right? I mean, when it's given, it's you're not paying for it. You know, there's a whole spectrum of gift values from negative value to priceless value. And negative value, what the heck is that? A negative value gift would be something that you didn't want, and by receiving it, it puts you at some disadvantage. You know, an example, somebody gives you a gift of something that's broken. You go out and it costs you more to get it fixed than it would for if you bought it yourself, something like that. So, you know, a gift could have a negative value at the lower end. You know, a priceless gift is just that. It's too valuable to put a price on. You could never afford it. And so with this in mind, you know, obviously there's a spectrum of gift value that is continuous, but for purposes of understanding value a bit better, we'll consider some categories like low-value gifts, mid-level value gifts, and high-level value gifts. And another point to make is that the true value of a gift is a reflection not only of what it's worth to the receiver, but also what it's worth to the giver. So that'll give you the true value of a gift. And we'll start with low-level value gifts. We could also term this as just free stuff. It would probably be stuff to pick up at the curb, you know, stuff that the giver doesn't want for some reason. They're usually giving it away because it's no longer benefits them. They may just not want to incur the cost of throwing it out. Typically, these items are garage sale leftovers, items people can't take with them when moving, you know, things that people don't have room for. They just kind of want to get rid of them. So the low-level value gifts, they're of little or of limited value to the giver, and although useful to the receiver, not a whole lot of value, probably something the receiver wouldn't be running out to buy even if they could. So that's the low-level stuff. The next category would be labeled as mid-level value gifts. And these would be of some moderately increased cost or value to the giver, and also a significantly increased value to the recipient. An example would be a birthday gift or a Christmas gift, something given with goodwill. Maybe expensive, but not necessarily. And the item chosen to gift, something that the giver believes the recipient would appreciate in a significant way. Okay, the other thing with the mid-level gift is, you know, something the giver may have known that the recipient would desire. Most gifts to charitable organizations are in this category. And sometimes what is meant to be a mid-level gift, sometimes a mid-level gift could be, could go from a mid-level gift to a low-level gift. It was, you know, if it was a crappy birthday present, something nobody really didn't like. And it mainly is that case because the giver didn't put any thought into it. So mid-level can go to low-level in that way. And next we come to a high-level value gift. And this is something that's quite valuable or expensive by ordinary standards. Interestingly, with the high-value gifts, there can be a divergence of value by the giver, but there is always a very high appreciation by the receiver. An example of this might be, and we've all heard of this, you know, a waiter or waitress getting a very big tip, say $1,000, something that's way beyond, you know, the level of service that they provided. And, something on that level. And usually goodwill is involved by the giver, but the amount given may not be that valuable but the amount given may not be that valuable to the person that gave it. You know, they may just be rich, and it's, you know, $1,000 to them is nothing. So, I mean, something, but, you know, minimal to them, even though it's something big to the receiver. So let's go on here. So the other thing to consider with high-level gifts is you know, a high-level gift is at a maximum when the value or cost to the giver is very high, and the gift is highly valued by the recipient. An example of this would be a wife spending an inordinate amount of money on a Christmas gift for her husband, say like a Porsche 911 GT2 RS, you know, 2018 to 2020, that model region. So there we have it, low level, medium level, and high level gift categories. And interestingly, gifts to churches could be in any one of these categories, depending on the motive. But you know, there's an even higher gift level, and it's that which is priceless, something of unquantifiable value to the giver and forever life-changing to the recipient. And this level of gift is so valuable it can never be bought, and it's so protected it could never be stolen. And this type of gift is given by God. You may have guessed that the gift of salvation and the resulting eternal life are at the top of this highest value gift category, and you would be right. And more completely, what is our salvation but us being given the Son of God as a sacrifice for our sins? And the, you know, the scripture says in John 3:16, the second part, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So there's no greater gift in this life than to receive the Son and his sacrifice for salvation, a free gift that could never be bought or earned. It's unquantifiable value enough to save any and every member of the human race if they so choose to accept it. And what is of higher value to the Father than the Son and the Holy Spirit? And he has given us both. So consider the inestimable value of these gifts given to us in this life and their relevance to the life beyond. And just one final thought here, that may the Lord teach us to value these gifts he has given us. And they are without price to us and yet of priceless and inestimable value. There's more we could say about this, and I was going to bring up an Isaiah a verse in Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, but you can read that, you know, at your leisure. And so with that, we'll just pray for the offering and just remember this greatest gift. Father, we thank you for tonight. We ask you to bless the words spoken and bless each heart with giving tonight. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
That was just brought. Help us to digest it and just let you make it ours. And, excuse me. For the rest of our time together, that you'd continue to pour out your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have free course in our souls, in our midst. And just speak to us. I yield myself to you and to your presence to let you speak. I trust and pray in faith and hope for an impartation of life through your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, glory be to God. I'm pausing purposely, intently, because just want to try. Purposing and trying to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to go by faith with a little experience in terms of my experience last night. In Joel chapter 2, Joel prophesied that a time would come, and Peter brought it up again in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, God's Spirit, and our sons and daughters would prophesy. And then it goes on to say that old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. And I've had experience of seeing visions, and more lately I've been having dreams. And I think I'm right in that precipice between the two. I don't want to admit that I'm getting older. But because I'm having dreams, I go, maybe. I'm getting into the older classification. But I do know that I have this in terms of my desire and goal as a believer in Christ. I am by choice choosing and believing to maintain, possess and maintain that spirit of Caleb. And if I'm going to grow, if the rapture doesn't happen or God doesn't take me and I continue to grow in age, I want to be like Caleb. And if I reach the age of 80, I want to be able to take any mountains that are left that God's promised me in life. And I hope you would embrace that idea as well if you find yourself where I am right now, okay? Having said all that, this scripture came to mind as I was sitting and worshiping. In Daniel chapter 12, last chapter in Daniel, Daniel said, they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as a brightness of the firmament, and they that be wise as the brightness of the stars. I didn't quote that right, so maybe if somebody could look that up for me. And it's in Daniel chapter 12. Shall shine as the brightness of the firmament and as the stars forever and ever. And it's a scripture that is used in the formulation of the doctrine called the Doctrine of the Morning Star Order, and also the Doctrine of Winning Souls. Pastor, you got that?
Yeah. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever.
Okay, thank you. All right. Now, key word there, if you open to Daniel 12:3, is they that be wise, okay? And we'll focus on that word wise, and then that brings me to another scripture that goes with these doctrines I just mentioned, and it's Proverbs 11:30. And in Proverbs 11:30, it says, they that be wise, okay, make the connection. They that be wise Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and they that be wise win souls. And I just paraphrased it. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and they that win souls are wise. Did I get that right?
Yep.
Okay, all right. So, pray for me. I'm working on my audio tools for study. One of the things I miss, and this is why I still believe in God for healing for my eyes and restoration of sight, is I just miss sitting down and being able to open the Word and really meditate on it, take notes, and highlight passages where the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. And I just miss that. Audio is great. The Holy Spirit's faithful. God's faithful. But it's just not the same. Along that line, having said that, I am so thankful that I allowed the Holy Spirit to lead me in personal study through the years to let the Word get engrafted in my soul as part of the frame of reference for my thinking and who I am now. Because in the loss of my sight, I have what was invested in that 40 years in my soul. And I think, what if I hadn't made the choice to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? We've had that hammered, if you will, by our predecessors, or those that have mentored and taught us as disciples to study. And to meditate on the word. Joshua chapter 1, God spoke to Joshua after Moses passed and instructed him to be strong, be courageous, and to be very, very courageous, but to be careful to study the word, to meditate on it day and night, and then to be careful to do all that you would learn, or Joshua would learn, that we would learn as we study. And that brings up the doctrine of hearing. Proverbs 4:23, Mark 4:23-24. Be careful what you hear. Be careful how you hear. Going back to Proverbs 4:23-24. Guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it flow the issues of life. And the idea there is be careful what you let in. Choose to let in the instruction of the Holy Spirit and the counsel of God, so you know what God says on different subjects and issues, and so that you can walk circumspectly. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're taught to walk circumspectly. And circumspectly is defined as according to the precise knowledge of the counsel of God and specifics, so that we don't come across in a spirit of Ephron, fools. Okay, pastor taught this years ago, and I never forgot it. And he stood in the pulpit and he said, "Define Ephron," which is Greek for the English word fool. And it literally is brought out there in the word picture of the idea of a dooy, okay? We don't want to walk in the dooy, but rather we want to walk in the knowledge of God and humility, but yet in strength that comes from His Word and the appropriation of it. So they the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and they that win souls is wise. And with in this doctrine, the doctrine of the Morning Star Order and the doctrine of winning souls, Daniel makes it very clear in 12:3 that we read that there is eternal reward for turning many to righteousness, for winning souls. And the idea there is that when we reach eternity, and we receive our rewards, that our glorified body will be deposited and energized. And I'm speculating a little bit here, but the idea is there, energized and reflecting the rewards of the Shekinah or Shekinah glory that we've received for obedience, in responding to the Great Commission and responding to the call to win souls. And I believe that we're going into a time, my expectation is that we're going to experience that time that Peter referred to in Acts chapter 2 that Joel prophesied about. We are actually in it in this respect. Joel prophesied of the time when God would pour out His Spirit Peter acknowledged the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit had fallen on those that were gathered in the form of tongues, fiery tongues over each and every believer, and they began to speak in tongues. And as a result, there's a whole list. There's only a partial list of the different representations of cultures that were there, that were gathering, and or had gathered, and each man in his own tongue was speaking with others and understanding each other as a result. And as the scriptures tell us, that some that were there in observation thought that they were drunk or are overfilled with wine and drunk as a result. But Peter stood up and says, no, this is what Joel prophesied would happen, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out, and as I stated earlier, sons and daughters would prophesy, and young men would see visions, old men would dream dreams. And if you look at Joel, it's in Joel chapter 2, if you look at the prophecy of Joel, there's a number of things that would take place during that time. And Peter defined the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy then in their experience. But that prophecy, from my understanding of what I've heard from different Hebrew scholars that have studied that prophecy, began then and has been extended through and will progressively be intensified and further deepened and expanded in terms of the manifestation of it and the manifestation of the outpouring of the Spirit of God with visitation in the latter times in which we are in now, or we believe that we're in that we believe that at least that we are in the Matthew 24, what's called the beginning of sorrows. And as time progresses ahead of the rapture, we're going to see that prophecy magnified in terms of the intensity of the manifestation, fulfillment of it, and then it'll really go full-blown when the tribulation period starts after the rapture. And so that's another subject that I don't really want to get deep into, but at the same time, I do in this respect, I want to be ready for that time. And I want to be ready for and available for what God is going to do. Now, we look on the horizon, we see things happening that we wouldn't have believed could happen in terms of our experience as a culture, as a nation, and as a people. And with all the indicators that are out there, things just seem to be getting progressively, slowly worse. And that's what Jesus said would happen. He said there in Matthew 24, there would be wars and rumors of wars. There would be famines and pestilence in diverse places. A list that he gave that would, and he indicated that they would be, they're in the plural, that they would be progressive and more intense. We were at a discussion today at the Wednesday study, and we got into the some of the plagues, and we're studying Revelations, and some of the things that are going to take place during the tribulation period. And one of our sisters brought out, she had made the connection, and she's thinking that this virus, the coronavirus, okay? It's actually listed in the Bible when you look at the Greek. And they're wondering, well, maybe we should be post trib because the coronavirus has already been experienced. It's a worldwide plague. But I says, no, it's just one or maybe even the beginning of what's coming. And I'm thinking of how Rand Paul has brought out in his going after the source of this virus and the presumption, not really presumption, he studied it out that this is man-made and has been found its foundation in the experimentation that was going on in Wuhan, China. And what he's scared of is that they're playing with, and he knows that from their research, that they have within that complex a form of the coronavirus that has a 50% death rate versus right now, this one that we just went through, it only had like, 5 to 15%, a small amount in terms of, the overall effect. Can you imagine another plague hitting with a 50% death rate? That's pretty scary. But that's the kind of thing we're going to see in the tribulation period. So her discovery of making that connection fits because it could very well be the same virus, only expanded and more intense, more dangerous, coming down the line. But anyways, so we have all these things that are on the horizon that are pointing to the bad news of what's coming in. But at the same time, we should be forming and letting the Holy Spirit form within us an expectation of what we might experience just previous to the rapture. Because one of the things that the Word of God tells us that Jesus said was that it's going to be a time when we don't expect it. Speaking of the rapture, it's going to be at a time when we don't expect it. Okay? So maybe it'll be a time of peace. Maybe it'll be a time of calm. I think of the calm before the storm, and this is where my dream comes in, all right? So now bear with me on this because I'm going to speak from an agricultural perspective. One of my predominant crops that I have harvested through the years is hay. Hay is just full-grown grass that you cut on your lawn. Only it's allowed to grow to maturity, and then you cut it for food for the animals, and there's different ways, depending on the moisture content in the hay, it will determine what you're going to do with it in terms of its storage and handling. And you can handle it when it's high in moisture, when it's green, you can handle it. Generally, it's handled that and stored as silage. You can handle it when it's mid moisture, but predominantly, overall, the most common way that people know about handling hay is in harvesting it in the forms of baling it and putting it into bales. I call it handling idiot cubes in respect to the labor that goes into it. So I had this dream last night, and it may have been connected to the hurricane and thinking about that. I don't know, but it was a very vivid dream. And it reminded me of my experience in handling hay over the years. And what I'm going to do, just so it'll help you to bear through what I'm sharing, I'm tying this to soul winning, okay? and there's a phenomena that takes place, and the hurricane did make me think of this, but I dreamt it. There's a phenomena that takes place when there's a storm front approaching. And generally what happens is a high-pressure system forms. And when you're making hay, what you do as a farmer, you study the weather and you pray for the weather because it takes several days to make hay, to get it dry enough to bale. You go out and you cut it down. There's a whole science to how the moisture in the hay leaves the plant. And there's actually a physiological process that takes place where the plant dies. And then it dies when you cut it off at the root. And when it dies, it expires a certain amount of moisture, and the moisture content automatically, within moments, will through expiration, will drop about 15%. Then you use a machine that crimps it, which breaks the stem and allows for the moisture to migrate out through the breaking of the stem. Machines I have, every 3 inches, it takes a stand of hay and it just keeps breaking it like that as it passes through. That allows the moisture to migrate out. Then hopefully you get the right weather conditions, the sun and breeze is always helpful. You need dry ground. The ground can't be saturated, or otherwise it drafts from the ground below. And the whole goal and the need is to dry the stem to the point where it's ready to be put into compressed form and stored in the barn in the form of bales. And you have to get the moisture content down to the point where it can be compressed in the bales, and when it's put in the barn, it's going to go through a sweat heat process that takes place as a result of the difference in the barometric pressure within the hay and the atmosphere. And it's a tough process. And over the years, I've learned to exercise faith in praying for the weather. Okay? And I am praying for Sunday, by the way, along with everybody else here in the ministry. But anyways, so it has to be at the right stage for harvest and the collection of it. Now, what happens is generally in the summertime, a high pressure will form over a geographical area. And a high pressure will usher in the right kind of air. And the air has a certain amount of humidity into it. So depending on the time of the year, it's different. And you have to learn this as you go along. It generally takes 3 to 4 days to condition and dry down hay to get it to the point where you can harvest it and get the moisture out of it. But there's a phenomenon that takes place when a major front starts to come through. And what happens is, and the hurricane does this as well, as a new front comes through, a low-pressure front comes through with moisture in it, ahead of that front, and I'm sure many have experienced this in this form, especially in July and August days of summer. What happens is that incoming front of moisture will draw moisture ahead of itself. And there's a phenomenon that takes place. And what happens is you can dry hay in a period of 2 to 3 hours ahead of that front, to the point that it's safe to be harvested, that normally takes 2 or 3 days. And if the front that's coming on is slow moving, that 2 or 3 hour period can extend for several hours, and it may even extend overnight. Generally, what happens at nighttime is the dew starts to fall, the humidity levels in the air changes, and you can't bale hay because about 9 o'clock in the summertime, that hay takes on moisture and becomes too wet to harvest safely. But when this phenomena is taking place, sometimes I've baled hay till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, even the next day, in that phenomena that I'm speaking of, because the air ahead of the front sucks out that moisture. And everything that I've talked about that we do conditions the hay along with that phenomena to be able to harvest it. And what happens is, you talk to any farmer and have them think about it, they find themselves focusing on that harvest time period and really extending themselves with an all-out thrust, like running a race. I mentioned it the last time I was in the pulpit. When you learn to be a runner, you pace yourself in your run, but you get to a point where you see the finish line, And as you see the finish line approaching, and it comes on the horizon, there's a point where you just put all you've got into it, and you forget about the pace, and you just put everything that you are into it to cross that line, to finish the line, and in a good form, and to finish the line strong. And as we see the horizon, indications of what's going to be coming over the horizon, we want to be wise and sensitive and be ready. Be ready to extend ourselves, to focus on the harvest. And because Jesus said this, I'll put this out there, another scripture you'll have to look up, I'm sorry. But Jesus says, you have heard it said, 4 days till the harvest. But I say unto you, look unto the fields, for the harvest is white. And what I believe is that before the rapture happens, that we're going to see the harvest field becoming whiter and whiter. And one of the things that's going to do that is, like the hay, the conditioning of the souls that are out there. And hard times will do that. Okay? As we continue to expand into this age where they're calling good evil and evil good, there's a lot of people that are waking up. And it's almost like a lot of people are being broken by it. And there's certain elements of the societarial influence and experience that are going to break people. And they're going to lose their inner strength of their natural man. And they're going to be looking for an answer. And we're already seeing that. People, I've noticed it on the streets, people are more and more open and even asking questions about what's going on and what to... more and more common questions in the last 6 months has been, is this the end times? I hear it from, is this the end of the world? And you know what? Those people that are asking those questions very often are coming to men and women of God to ask that question. And it's because there's a lot of things they're doing to bring on that crush and to put place in people in that spirit of what is really happening. I mean, with the coronavirus, many are asking that question, more open to, okay, wow, this is pretty intense, pretty serious. Maybe I ought to step back and do a little thinking. And I believe that as time progresses, again, towards the time of the rapture, we're in the beginning of sorrows, that we're going to see that time period with, like, the phenomena of the storm fronts coming in and sucking out the moisture and the conditions being made right, white onto harvest. And back to the hay, when the moisture comes out of the stem to the point where there's another practice farmers do, this is great, Larry, I come to church tonight, I'm getting an education on hay. Anyways, if the way that you know whether, as a farmer, whether like alfalfa and timothy is ready to be baled and compressed, is you crumble it up in a ball in your hand and you open your hand, and if it stays and is slow to unfold, it's still too wet. But if it opens up, it's dry. And it also changes color. And the color becomes, instead of deep dark green, it becomes a white green. The same thing is true with corn or wheat. Wheat especially, both of those, when they reach maturity and are ready for harvest, they turn go to yellow, and then from deep, rich yellow to a light white yellow or light white corn yellow. And at that point, the harvest is easy because literally a wind can come up and knock the grain, the kernels of wheat out of their sheaves, or you hit the stalk, just rattle the stalk with the wind, and an ear of corn will literally fall out of the stalk, because it's white unto harvest. And that's what Jesus was saying when he says, look unto the fields, for they are ready for harvest. They are white unto harvest. And the harvest, I think, will still be the case what Jesus spoke. He said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he, in the Greek, I think it's expello, that he raise up and thrust laborers into the field to harvest the harvest. And he says, the harvest is great. The harvest is great around us right now, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And thank God we have a ministry and a pulpit that preaches and challenges us to respond to the Great Commission and to get out there and become part of the harvesters, to become a harvester. There's a song, here we go again. The first time I heard it, I cried. And I heard it at a conference. Pastor Moore was there in Poland. And the Polish team sang this song that said, come and join the reapers. Come and join the reapers, all the kingdom seekers. Laying down their lives. Come and join the reapers, all the kingdom seekers, laying down their lives to enter into the harvest. I've quieted myself and humbled myself before you and put out the exhortation softly, but I know the Holy Spirit will drive it home. We have a tremendous opportunity before us to win souls. And the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life that you and I, if you will take the challenge, and they that be wise shall win souls. And not only do we have the exhortation to respond to the Great Commission to enter into this, but in doing so, we will enter into and set ourselves up for the soul winner's crown, which every single person here, every single person listening to me and reading the word and studying it, soul winner's crown is a crown that anyone can have. But you have to choose to enter in. You have to choose to be obedient to the Great Commission and go and make disciples and reach out to the lost. And not only will you become eligible for that soul winner's crown, but you will be eligible for the reward of the Shekinah glory of God that will be deposited at the Bema Seat judgment, or maybe even before that, into you and your soul body. And your soul body will shine as the brightness of the firmament and the stars forever. And the idea there is you, rather than just being a 10 megawatt star, you might be a 100 megawatt star or a 1,000 megawatt star. It'll depend on how much Shekinah of glory you have earned in your obedience and responding to the call of God. And I bid you to go for it. I bid you to take on an attitude even like David. When David was responding to Saul's edict and offering reward for taking out the Goliath of the time, will you be a David and go after the giants? Run after the giants. Be a harvester. The harvest of souls. Behold, the harvest is white. Behold opportunity. Behold, through the ability of grace, the opportunity to become a soul winner. And come on out on Saturday. or come on out whenever the body is doing outreach. And also practice it in your own personal walk in life and look for opportunities every day to win souls. If you have never won a soul before, ask God to give you a soul in prayer. Ask Him. You'll be surprised how quickly He'll answer that prayer. And once you've tasted it and experienced it, what happens is you lend yourself to laying down your life for someone else. It's an embracement of the cross because it spells death to the natural man. It's a decision to not try to preserve the Adam nature, but through embracing the cross, experientially embracing death to Adam, you again, it's another form where an opportunity where you will experience resurrection life. Because and I'll close with this, just speaking from experience, our part is to say yes and go. And then whether the Holy Spirit moves you to open your mouth and speak or just stand there and pray or be part of the group that's out, the work of soul winning is done by the Holy Spirit. And it truly, in fact, one of the miracles that God manifests His presence and pours out His Spirit, and the miracle of salvation takes place in your presence. And you know God is there, you know when He's there, you know when He's in it, and it's an experience of resurrection life. And once you get a taste of it, you know, yeah, pardon the expression, but it's like a fox that gets a taste of a chicken. there's no end to it. But anyways, we had to deal with that this morning. That's where that come from. Chicken, fox in a hen house. But anyways, I don't know how else to put it, but let the Holy Spirit do the convicting, the encouragement. And again, soul winning is an act of faith obedience that sets us up for resurrection life, reward. And David, when he was thinking about Goliath, asked the question, you look at the story in the scriptures, what was that the king promised for reward as he went after Goliath? Okay. And our God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Our God, there is the doctrine of reward. And so I just want to encourage you with that. So again, I'll leave you with Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Amen? Okay. So, Father, we ask that you take these words, these thoughts, whatever I've messed up, I pray you straighten it out. And just let us take what your Holy Spirit has imparted to us tonight home to let you make it ours. Let help us appropriate it in our walks before you. And if you're here or listening and you haven't yet received Christ by faith, would you do that right now with me and pray? Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for going to the cross and paying for the sins of the world, including mine, at Calvary. And I ask that you'd appropriate that work now to my soul. Come into my heart and save me. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. And amen and amen. Amen.
Yeah. Great exhortation to be soul winners. And I don't know about you, but I can't remember who was the last one I prayed to receive Christ. It's been too long, that much I know. But the thrill of actually praying with someone, you find somebody that's just ready, and how much God uses us to get them over, you know, out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of the dear Son. But when that transition happens for a soul and you have some level of involvement in it, that is speaks of the soul winner's joy in Psalm 126, that we go weeping, but we come again rejoicing. We go in with the hearts that are broken for the lost and the peril that their souls are in, and just the lost condition. Many of them are miserable and don't know what to do about it. Others are just happy-go-lucky and don't realize that they could end up in hellfire at any moment, and they're just totally unaware of the danger they're actually in. But as we go with sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, being willing and available to be used by God to bring them in, whosoever will may come. And we'll be surprised. We'll be surprised. I don't want to take any more time now. We could go on, though, tell some stories about people that we would judge by sight and think, they won't be interested. And they are. And others that we would think, oh, man, they ought to be interested. Their life is such a mess. And they're not, you know. And you can be surprised either way. But